I'd like to. This week's parasha is serious now. Is Vayakel Pekudei?
Where is she?
She's in the hospital. Actually, I have to call you. Yeah. Okay, she should have a refuah shleima. I also want to mention that Will just got up from shiva. Yeah. His mother passed away. His mother She should have an aliyah. Neshama. What's her name?
Chaya Bas Yehuda.
Chaya Bas Yehuda. Neshama. And the Torah that we learn today should be, in addition to Dr. Rogowski, Allah Shalom, should be also for her neshama as well.
Amen.
Okay. So the parshiyos of Ayakel Pekudei are about the Mishkan once again. And it's a lot about accounting and execution. It's not about the ideas that we learned in Parshios Truma and Tetzaveh, but it's also about the finishing it up, getting the job done. A lot of ideas in life, but you got to get it done. So the Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu instructs in chapter 35. He instructs the people what to do, and indeed, the Torah goes through the details of how they do it. And Vayakel is pretty much about the making of the building. There are different terminologies that are used here that are very significant terminologies. For example, in the previous years, we spoke about the term that's used is nedivo slave, which is the generosity of the heart, or nisio slave, which means the elevation of the heart. And these are terms that are pretty much limited to the Mishkan context, which means that the Mishkan isn't only about building, but it's about building with the heart. It's about the idea that when you build the Mishkan, you have to build it with the highest level kavana, the highest level intention. And although tonight we're not going to go into this point in great detail, I do want to bring to your attention a very interesting comment of the Sforno. The Sforno, in the famous Italian commentary, says that there were three famous buildings, the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash the first, and the Beis HaMikdash the second. And he tells us that even though in beauty and in size, the Mishkan was the smallest, but nevertheless, the Mishkan was that which was never destroyed. The Mishkan was nignaz, which means it was put away, but it was not destroyed. As opposed to the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash that were destroyed on different scales. And the Sforno says the reason for that is, I'm just going to give to you his famous formulation, he says that there were four elements that were present with regard to the Mishkan. The first element was that it had the luchos. It had the famous tablets. It had the luchos ha'edus. Number two, it was overseen by Moshe Rabbeinu. As the Pasuk says in chapter 38 in Pekudei, Asher pakad al pi Moshe. Number three, the major work that was done at the hands of Itamar, Avodas HaLeviim, Biyad Itamar. The Leviim oversaw the detail work, and meaning that the guarding of the Mishkan and all of the day-to-day activity was in the purview of the Leviim. And of course, Bezalel was the prime architect from the tribe of Yehuda, and he was in charge of all of the craftsmen. They all reported to him, and he was the one who got the job done really. And says the Sforno that therefore it was full of kedusha, and because it was full of holiness, therefore it was never destroyed. Because it was full of holiness, it was never destroyed. As opposed to Shlomo's Beis HaMikdash, where the workers were Gentile workers from Tsur, from north of Israel, from Lebanon. And even though the Shekhinah was present, and indeed there was the Aron Kodesh, nevertheless, the first Beis HaMikdash fell into the hands of the enemies. And the second Beis HaMikdash had none of these four conditions. it was the second Beis Hamikdash from beginning to end had very little Jewish labor associated with it, and therefore what it was in, it was the Levium weren't in charge of it, and there were no Levium on a daily basis, and Koresh Cyrus, the Persian king, he was, you know, the one that sort of got it going again. And even though, of course, Ezra and Nehemiah were involved, but they weren't involved in the actual building. The builders were from Sidon and Sur, again, in north of Israel, Lebanon, etc., as it says in the book of Ezra. And therefore, the less holiness in the building, then the more it can be destroyed. And that's why the Mishkan had, its architect was holy, and Moshe Rabbeinu was on top of all of that, and the Levium were on the daily basis, and the people that came were of elevated heart and of generosity of heart, and therefore it could not be destroyed. And it's interesting to point out, I'm not going to go into the details of this, but there's a famous Gemara in Bava Metzia, page 84. The Gemara says that Rabbi Chiya and Rabbi Chanina were arguing. And one said, "You're arguing with me. If all the Torah be forgotten, I'd be able to bring it back with my powers of pilpul, and my powers of ability to regenerate the wisdom of Torah." And Rabbi Chiya said, "You're arguing with me. I'll make sure the Torah will never be forgotten. What I'll do is I will plant seeds in the ground, which will then produce flax. With the flax, I'll make nets. With the nets, I'll then catch deer. With the deer, I'll then flay the skins. I'll then cut the skins into pieces of parchment. I will then process the parchment, put on it 5 books of the Torah, 6 books of Mishnah. I'll teach each kid 1 book of the Torah, 1 book of the Mishnah. They'll teach each other, and I'll make sure that the Torah will never be forgotten." And the Gemara says, "Oh, Kama Gedola Maisa Chiya, how great are the deeds of Rabbi Chiya." And the commentaries ask, why did Rabbi Chiya need to plant the seeds? Why did he need to flay the skin? I mean, couldn't he have simply gone to the parchment store? Couldn't he have simply gone to the sofa and said, "You know, I'll buy 6 books of Mishnah and 5 books of the Torah and work from there"? Right? I mean, you don't need to make potato kugel anymore. You just buy potato kugel. Who makes Shabbos anymore? You just buy challah. Right? Nobody makes challah, right? You buy challah. In fact, many kids in L.A. think that there's no such thing as a potato patch. They think it's a potato kugel patch. Right? Just go to the potato kugel patch and you get a potato kugel, right? So the answer that you probably can figure out from context is, the Marsha and others say this idea because Rabbi Chiya was interested in the foundations being holy. The foundations have to be holy. If the foundations are holy, if you plant the flax seeds with the right intention, and you make the net with the right intention, then there's a holiness that is created from the foundation. And when you create the foundation with holiness, then you have something very, very unbelievable. And by the way, this point is not lost even on modern thinkers, that when children grow up with a good childhood, right, most of life is trying to either unravel, you know, the errors of childhood, right, or most of life is building off, leveraging off the greatness of childhood, right? There's a Yiddish phrase, a worm in a horseradish doesn't know how bad he has it. A worm in a horseradish, could it be in honey? Why is he in horseradish? He doesn't know that. So that's the thing with a child. He could be in horseradish, he doesn't know, he has no idea. When he's 30 or 40, he's figuring out that he was in horseradish, right? He's trying to undo the errors of the past, right? Sometimes a person is given such a difficult childhood, their whole life is hampered by that reality. So the foundation is very, very important. And that's why in the way we're mechanech our children, the younger the child, the more pure we try to keep it. The less we try to, you know, invade their environment with the negative realities of society, and the more it's called in the lexicon altaras hakodesh. That's why you have certain schools of thought that when you educate a child when they're really young, you just teach them pure Torah. There were, especially among the Hasidim, you teach them, you don't do the math and the science here. You do that later on. Do it later. Again, I'm not debating which way, you know, what's the right way for you. I'm just giving you this perspective, right? You altaras hakodesh. I'll tell you, the idea of starting it, and that's why when a couple gets married, we always try to say that their first year should be extra special. It's called Shana Rishona. They should spend a little bit of time with each other, right? Couple gets married, spend a little bit more time, right? That this idea of creating the foundation has to be very holy. The Mishkan was of a very holy foundation. Okay, that's sort of just a parenthetical comment. Yes.
So you can say that the first second temple was built by non-Jews.
Yeah, built by non-Jews. It was supervised. Ultimately, it was supervised by by Ezra and Nehemiah, but it was built, the labor and the materials and everything, as opposed to Yaakov Avinu, who planted the cedars. I didn't go into the details. Who planted the cedars from which the wood of the Mishkan was made? Right, all the the kedusha that was inherent in the Mishkan, which we didn't. There's more to say about it, but that's the idea of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Sar, Rivka, Rach, and Leah, and as the Ramban says, that the Kedusha of the Avos and the Imahos rested in the Mishkan. All of these ideas are very powerful. Okay, now, that's just that comment.
I must tell you something, because
yes,
it happened to me. I lived in Metar near Hebron,
okay,
half an hour from Hebron, and the Poalim, the workers, used to come and work in the city of Metar. And he was walking there and said, "Oh, I'm working for me. One day will be my house." An Arab guy from Hebron. And sure enough, I lost it to the Russian mafia. So it's I feel like something.
Wow.
That's reminding me of the.
What a story! What a story! Okay. Bezrat Hashem, you'll get back. You'll get back much more than what you lost. Bezrat Hashem. Okay, so. I want to give you an overview of the parsha and ask two questions, okay? Because it's a double parsha and a lot of details, so I want to look at it in a general way and share with you something very, very deep. Okay, so first, Vayakel Pekudei, it's a double parsha. Vayakel, on page 516. Before Moshe tells Bnei Yisrael what to do to bring the donations and that form what they have to form, the parsha begins with Shabbos. The parsha begins with Shabbos. Okay? Look at the beginning. So Vayakel Moshe called us Bnei Yisrael v'yomar lehem, Eil ha-devarim ha-shetziv ha-shem la-sos v'osam, Sheishes yomim te'osam melocha, Uvayom ha-shvi'i yelachem kodesh, Shabbos shabbason v'ashem k'osam bo melocha yomos. So everybody asks the question, why does this parsha begin with Shabbos? This is not the first or the second or the third or the fourth time that the Torah is speaking about Shabbos. And you'll tell me, no, this is teaching me, and Rashi tells us this. You know why he mentioned Shabbos right before the Mishkan is to teach us that what?
The malachos from Shabbos.
Who said that? That the malachos come from Shabbos? That's a very beautiful idea. Beautiful idea, although that's not what Rashi says, and indeed, this could be a source for that idea. However, the Gemara actually, interestingly, does not learn it from that. Why? It's a good question. Why? But the Gemara does not learn it from that. So, what's the connection between Mishkan and Shabbos? Again, what you're saying is correct. No, it's correct. You're saying it's correct. But in this context, this is not how the Mefarshim explain what's going on here. So, Rashi says a very basic idea. Stay with me. Okay, Rashi says, it's to teach me that when you have a competition or a clash between Shabbos and building the Mishkan, what's the halacha?
Still observe Shabbos.
Shabbos beats the Mishkan. Do not violate Shabbos to build the Mishkan. Why would I have thought that you should violate Shabbos to build the Mishkan? After all, it doesn't say in the Torah, it doesn't say anywhere in the Torah that, for example, you should do the mitzvah of lulav and esrog and keep Shabbos. Like, as if to say, don't pick the esrog off the tree on Shabbos. It's obvious you have to keep Shabbos. Why would I think that you should indeed violate Why would I think that you should violate Shabbos to build the Mishkan? Why would I think that? I mean, like, as we say in the yeshivas, what's the Havamina? Why would I think that you should indeed violate Shabbos to build the Mishkan? What do you say? Why would I think that might be the case?
Bring God into the Shabbos.
Holiness.
Because what? Because of holiness, right? In other words, listen to something very deep. Listen to something very deep. In other words, this is what I would have thought. You know, when people think about holiness, most people think of things as being holy. Right? Most people think of things that are holy. Kedusha, holiness, is like, you know, this is a holy ark. And this is a holy altar. And this is a holy menorah. People usually think of Kedusha associated with objects. When I was growing up, there was a famous announcer for the Yankees. His name was Phil Rizzuto. He used to always say what? Anybody know?
Holy cow.
Holy cow. Holy cow, right? That's in my mind. I can't get it. Sorry for sharing that, but I had to share that. So, people always think of objects being holy. Says the Abarbanel, famous commentary on the Chumash, says the Abarbanel as follows. comes the Torah to tell you that in the clash between holiness of time versus holiness of space, in the clash between Kedushas Hazman and Kedushas Makom, holiness of time and holiness of space, which one wins out?
Time.
The first thing that's mentioned in the Torah, the first time the word Kedusha, the first time holiness is mentioned in the Torah is what? Is when? Shabbos. Also, Hashem blessed the seventh day and He made it holy. Also, so comes the time. I would have thought maybe the idea of Kedusha, of the Mishkan, the idea of the holiness of space is so chashuv, so important, it should beat out Shabbos. Comes the Torah to teach you that Kedushas Hazman, holiness of time, beats out holiness of
space.
And there's actually a third holiness, because we know that, and I've shared this idea many times over the course of the years in Shiurim, there are three realms of holiness. Stay with me. This is already a little, this is Kabbalah 101. Okay? Three realms of holiness. Olam Shana Nefesh, which means space, time, and people. Space, time, and people. Olam Shana Nefesh. And there's a tremendous parallelism in all three. So for example, there's the holiness of the place, holiness of place, of space. That's the Beis HaMikdash, right? And then within the Beis HaMikdash, there's the courtyard, and then there's what? There's the holy, and there's the holy of holies. You have different levels of holiness. And then also on Shabbos as well, you have, Shabbos is the holiness of time. Within Shabbos, there are different levels of holiness. There's a very basic tradition that the end of Shabbos is the holy of holies. Shalosh Shudas is Rava de Raven. Like as you get closer to the end of Shabbos, you're going up in holiness. I know most people think, well, as I get closer to the end of Shabbos, I'm getting closer to Nagila. Right? I'm getting closer to Nagila pizza. Like, you know, most of them go, Shabbos is ending, Baruch Hashem. Like, no, Shabbos is climaxing. Shabbos is climaxing, you know? But then there's a third realm of holiness. And the third realm of holiness is a human being. A human being. And I think we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago, sometime. The Vilna Gaon says that a human being has three levels. Vilna Gaon says that the head of the human being is like the Holy of Holies. And again, there's a lot of depth to this idea. And his esophagus and trachea and his heart are analogous to the Mizbeach. In the second level is the Kodesh. And the Holy has the altar, and it has the shulchan, the table, which is food, and it has the menorah, which represents ruchnius, spirituality. Ruach is wind. And there are six rings on the trachea, and then there's the top, which is the what's it called? With the top is the they call it again the epiglottis, the door, the top, whatever. Going way back, right? So there are seven levels in the menorah. There are seven, and the Vilna Gaon says that's a human being has this mid-level holiness, the kodesh, the heart and the esophagus and the trachea. Those are like the three central things. And then you go lower, you have the Azara, the courtyard, which has the altar and the bigger altar. And the bigger altar processes blood and food, etc. And there you're talking about the liver and the kidneys, and that processes the food and the blood and all that other stuff. And the Vilna Gaon says a human being is a Mishkan. That's why there's a famous song, Bilvavi Mishkan Evna. A human being is a living and walking sense of Mishkan. And if a Jew perceives himself as like that, the head is the Holy of Holies, and something interesting, because the word Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, is hidden. It's hidden. Nobody really saw it. And it's interesting, what did we say, that which part is the Holy of Holies? The face, right? Or the head. But the head, isn't it interesting? What's the Hebrew word for head or the face?
Rosh.
Rosh. But what's the Hebrew word for this whole thing? It's called the panim, right? Oh. The panim. But the panim, we call the panim, it's an oxymoron. It's really, what does the word panim mean?
Face.
It means face. What does it really mean, though? Inside.
Fun.
Inside, because the face is really a window into something much deeper. When you see somebody looking at you in a certain way, so they're giving you an outside look, but there's something deep going inside. Right? There's something very, very deep about the face reflecting an inner reality. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, the face represents a whole different, whole world of Machshava. So listen to something remarkable, a very beautiful concept. The Rav Chaim Volozhin, the student of the Vilna Gaon, said that when we're told in the beginning of Parshas Truma, you should make the Mishkan for generations. You should make the Mishkan for generations. Said Rav Chaim Volozhin, based on the Vilna Gaon, the obligation of making the Mishkan is to make yourself into a Mishkan for generations. That there's no Mishkan, there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no temple anymore. But the obligation is primarily manifest in what? In the person himself. Every individual who self-perceives, I'm holy of holy, I'm holy, I'm a courtyard. The way I talk, the way, what I look at, what I don't look at, the way I speak, the words I don't use, right? The way that I once heard from a very famous rabbi, who I won't mention his name, he said a beautiful thing. He said that his son, he used to always call his son Tzaddik, a five-year-old kid. So called him Tzaddik. So one time, he had to go to the bathroom. He was like in the car, and it was really hard for him. You know, this happens, you know, and it was like, not until 10 miles later, it was like, you know, they get out, you know, you finally get to the destination, and the boy is like running, like, to find the bathroom, and the closest bathroom was a bar. It's like a bar. It's like, in a lot of, you know, people that are living there, are not living there, people that are there, they're seedy people, right? So the kid's 5, 6 years old, and he's walking into this bar, and he sees it's not fitting for him. And he's like, he's going crazy. And is like, you know, I don't know, the parents said, you know, go to the bathroom. He said, I'm a tzaddik. Mm-hmm. How can I go into the bar? I'm a tzaddik. Right? The way a person said, I'm sure he went to the bathroom. I don't know exactly the details. He's married. The story, he lived happily ever after. Don't worry, don't listen to me, he exploded. Thing. But the point is like this. The point is that a person has to believe about his or herself and recognize that there's tremendous kedusha, tremendous holiness. And therefore we get to the third the third realm, which is very beautiful, which is, there's the idea of holiness of the Mishkan, and then there's the idea of holiness of Shabbos, but the biggest holiness is a human being. And therefore, even though you are not allowed to violate Shabbos, finish up what I'm about to say. You're not allowed to violate Shabbos to build a Mishkan, but what? But you're allowed to violate Shabbos to save a human life. Because as holy as Shabbos is, a human being is holier. Ki ani Hashem mikadeshchem. The greatest holiness is not the Mishkan, the greatest holiness is the human being, the Jew. Now, okay, now stay with me. So everything I said until now, it's a very beautiful Dvar Torah. This appears in the Chasam Sofer. He says this idea. I did not make it up myself. But I have a simple question to ask you. Okay? Okay, now you got to stay with me. It's a little complicated, but the question's simple. You got to stay with me. This idea that I told you really comes from chapter 31. Go with me to chapter 31. Chapter 31... Parashat Kitisa, Learned it last week. Page 490. Page 490. Chapter 31, verse 12. Vayomer Hashem, I'm going to be speaking quickly now. Vayomer Hashem Moshe Leimor. Hashem said to Moshe, V'atah daber al b'nei Yisrael Leimor, and you should tell b'nei Yisrael, and you should tell them, Ach et Shabtotai tishmoru. Verse 12 and 13. You should keep my Shabbases. Ki osi b'nei b'neichem. It's a sign, l'dor r'seichem for generations. V'adas ki ani Hashem mikadishchem. You should know that I am Hashem that makes you holy. So now, I make you holy. So here's the question, and Rashi tells us that this teaches me that even though the Mishkan is holy, nevertheless you shouldn't push away Shabbos. So this is what Hashem told Moshe. So how did Hashem tell Moshe? Hashem told Moshe, build the Mishkan, and then he told him, keep Shabbos. Notice the order. Build the Mishkan, and then what? Keep Shabbos. You follow what I just said? What's my question going to be? Now, move ahead to our parsha. What is it? What's the question? What Vayakel is when Moshe is, Hashem's not speaking to Moshe. What is parsha Vayakel Pekude? What are these parshas talking about?
It starts with Shabbos.
It's what?
It starts with
Shabbos. So, and who's speaking now? Moshe is speaking to? B'nai Yisrael, right? And it starts with Shabbos. If Moshe is supposed to present to B'nai Yisrael the idea that Shabbos beats the Mishkan, wouldn't it make sense he should present it in the same way that Hashem presented it to him? Why does Moshe present Shabbos and then Mishkan when Hashem told Moshe Mishkan then Shabbos? I'm not interested in how did Moshe know to present it differently. That doesn't interest me now. I'm interested in what is the reason, what's the deeper idea of the Mishkan being presented after Shabbos. When Moshe was told about it, it was Mishkan then Shabbos. Here it's Shabbos then Mishkan. You with me?
Yeah.
So let's put that question to the side. I want to get to that question, because it's a big question. And we already presented the idea that there are three types of holiness. There's the holiness of place, holiness of space, holiness of place, holiness of time, holiness of human being. Remember that idea. Okay, now let's jump ahead. Because we want to look at the parsha in a big way. So Vayakel is all about the building of the coming forth of the donations and the building of the beams and the building of the aron and the building of the table of the shulchan and the menorah and the mizbeach and the mamba. All of it is all done, and the kiyor. And now turn please to page 530. Okay. Then we have something called Parshas Pekude. And Parshas Pekude is pretty much a continuation of Parshas Vayakel with one major exception. So before I tell you the exception, let me show you the continuation. Page 532. Page 532, the Torah tells us verse 30, Torah tells us, and Moshe made with the silver, he made the sockets. Once again, it's the making of the stuff. And then in verse 2 of chapter 39, he made the gold, the gold apron, the ephod. And then it says, they made he made the choshen, the breastplate. Right, talks about the stones of the breastplate. Then on page 534, it says he made the me'il, the blue coat. Then he made the tunic, right, the ketonet, and the tzitz, the headplate, etc. So it's really a continuation of the making. What's the difference between Vayakel Pekude? What's the difference? Vayakel is the making of what? The making of what? Of the building. And what's Pekude the making of? The accessories, the clothing, right? Then at the very end, okay, at the very end, when it's all completed, verse 32, Vatechel kol avodas mishkan olam moed, page 534, chapter 39, verse 32, Vatechel kol avodas mishkan olam moed, he completed, all the mishkan work was completed, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael k'chol asher tziva Hashem es Moshe k'inasu. They did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe. Vayaviu es ha-mishkan el Moshe es ha-oil. They brought the mishkan to Moshe. They brought it all to Moshe. Everything. It's a big list. You can read the whole list. They brought the krus, the kol kelov, krus of krusha, bricha, amuda, adonav. They brought, what did they bring? The hooks, the planks, the bars, the pillars, the tzakas, the cover of red-eyed dead, red skin, the cover of takashkins, the partition skin, everything. They brought it all to Moshe. They brought it all to Moshe. And Rashi says, why did they bring it all to Moshe? Because they couldn't make the Mishkan stand. They made it all, they made all the individual pieces, but it, somehow it was unable to get, like, you know, like you have the erector set, you made all the pieces, but they couldn't get it to stand. So they brought it to Moshe, and Moshe was the one who was able to put it all together. Moshe put it all together. You look at Archko, they have this comment there, quoting Rashi, the workman cannot erect the tabernacle because of its massive weight. Since Moshe had not had a share in the actual work, God wanted him to have the honor of erecting it. Seeing how heavy it was, he asked God, how can anyone erect it? God told him to make the attempt, and the tabernacle would stand on its own, as if he had put it up. And that's exactly what happened. They brought it to Moshe. Everything. That's the whole list of what they brought to him. Everything. Including the clothing of the Kohanim. Moshe, what did he do? Moshe lifted it up. But before he lifted it up, verse 43. And this is the second question I want to ask. Verse 43. It says, Vayar Moshe es kol ha-melacha. Moshe saw all the work. Vihinei osu osa. And they had done it all as Hashem commanded. Kasher tziva Hashem. Kein asu. They did everything as Hashem commanded. Vayivarech osa Moshe. And Moshe gave them a bracha. Moshe gave them a bracha. Anybody know what Moshe's bracha was? Moshe's bracha is my favorite bracha in the world. I give this bracha all the time. Whenever I write an inscription, you'll always get this bracha. Unless I don't like you. The bracha that Moshe gave, first I'll tell you the bracha that Moshe gave in the less famous way, and then I'll tell you the bracha that he gave in the more famous way. And then I'll tell you, then we'll ask the second question. The less famous way is, Moshe said, Yehi Ratzon Shetishre Shechina B'maseh Yedeichem. May it be the will of God that the Shechina should rest on your handiwork. Meaning, build it, but will He come? Build all the components of the Mishkan, but will Hashem come? That's a whole different ball of wax until the end. So Moshe gave a bracha. Vayar es kol ha-melacha, and he gave a bracha. Vayivarech osam Moshe. And by the way, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu actually gave this bracha twice. Once was before the Mishkan went up, and the other time when the Mishkan actually came up, but then when they brought the karbanos, did the Shechina actually come and consume the karbanos? And that's for a different shmuz. That's not today's shir. So where do we know that Moshe made this bracha? Where do we see this bracha? So this is a bracha that each and every one of you hopefully say on Shabbos, every Shabbos. And if you don't, you should start coming earlier to shul. Because it's in the Psukei Dezimra, the verses of song, and it's in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. What is the bracha? Okay, you might be familiar with this. The bracha is like this. V'hi Noam Hashem. Ah, Noam. Imam Mashiach, Givaldus. Okay, it's actually the very end of Psalm 90. Right before Psalm 91, but we say it, sort of moving into Psalm 91. According to Chazal, David HaMelech did not compose all of the Tehillim. There were 10 people who wrote Tehillim, and Moshe was one of them. David was the editor. So this was actually composed by Moshe. Moshe composed, I think, 11 Psalms. And Psalm 90, I think, was the first of the 11. And V'hi Noam Adoshem Elokeinu Aleinu. May the pleasantness of Hashem our God be upon us. Umasei yadenu, And may our handiwork, now see how beautiful this fits, umaaseh yadeinu, may our handiwork be konen aleinu, may it stand. May he establish our handiwork, umaaseh yadeinu konenehu. May our handiwork be established by like a double terminology of let it be established. And then, according to the rabbis, Moshe Rabbeinu then composed the psalm, which is very, very enigmatic. Yoshe b'seiser elyon, the one who dwells in the hidden upon high. B'tzel shakai yislonan, he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. Omar la Hashem, I will save Hashem. Machzi umtzudasi, God is my refuge, my fortress. He will save you from difficult times. Mipach yakush, he will save you from the ensnaring trap. It's all about the difficult times. Don't fear the terror of night, nor the pestilence that walks in the gloom. 1,000 will fall at your side. You know, because all of this, it's a very interesting, it's all about the challenges of life. That's the psalm, that's the Tehillim that Moshe Rabbeinu used, Vehi Noam, and then moving into this is like what he composed. And according to Chazal, according to the rabbis, something very interesting, according to Chazal, that when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Yoshe b'seiser elyon, when Moshe Rabbeinu used that terminology, when he said, God who dwells in the hidden upon high, according to Chazal, I want to read to you what the Medrash says, that Bitzalel is a combination of two words. Anybody know who said it? Betzel Kel. Betzalel, stay, we're both, stay with me. Is anybody still awake? Yeah. Betzel Kel. Thank you. I appreciate it. For you, I say this year.
I love it. It's okay,
amazing. You're the only one. Betzel Kel. Betzel Kel. The shadow of God. The shadow of God. Betzalel is like the one who's in the shadow of God. Betzel Kel. So, Chazal say that Moshe Rabbeinu, without the context, is not important now. Moshe Rabbeinu said about Betzalel. How did you know that? How did you figure out what to do? Were you in the shadow of God? Were you in the shadow of God? So, what is this Tehillim about? The one who dwells in the shadow of God, Betzel Shakai. So the rabbis say that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who composed this psalm, and he composed this psalm as the bracha when the Mishkan was completed. And the Medrash goes a little bit deeper, and the Medrash says about Moshe Rabbeinu, the Medrash says, Ish emunot rav brachot. The Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu is the man of faith, is the one that was full of brachos. And it sounds like from the Medrash, and even from the simple pshat, that if Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't have given the bracha, then it wouldn't have happened. The Mishkan never would have gotten off the ground. Literally. What's that about? Moshe Rabbeinu had to give a bracha to the Mishkan. What's that about? Well, why did Moshe have to give a bracha to the Mishkan? And by the way, that's question number two. Question number three, and I think you already, if you already have a little sensitivity to the text, you should already be like, you should jump for joy on this point. This, like, this part is the most, to me, this is like the most exciting point when I was preparing this shiur. When Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Torah describes Moshe Rabbeinu looking at the Mishkan, chapter 39, verse 43, Perek Lamates, Pasuk Mem Gimel, page 536, it says, Vayar Moshe es kol ha-melacha. Moshe saw all the melacha. V'hinei asu osa, and behold, they did it all. Kasher tziv Hashem kein asu. Vayar Moshe es kol ha-melacha. And they did it, everything like Hashem commanded. And Moshe gave it a bracha. This sounds very familiar to something. What does it sound familiar with? Excellent. It sounds mamish like Bria Sa'olam, the creation of the world. This sounds exactly, I'll show you in a moment what I mean. This sounds exactly like the creation of the world. When the 6 days were complete. When the 6 days were complete. Listen, stay with me. When the 6 days were complete, the Medrash says, I'm going to show you, I'm going to we'll see in a second, exactly this point. But I want to show it to you inside in the text, and then I'm going to tell you what the Medrash says. And then we'll try to put this all together. Look, take a look with me at page, using the art scroll here, at page 6. Excuse me, no, not page 6, that's wrong. Hold on. No, 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 not there. Not yet. Just wait, just wait. You have to give me a moment. We'll get to it. You're getting close, you're getting close. Page. Yeah, page 8. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Torah says as follows. Page 8, chapter 1, verse 31. Shem finished, right? Nasa Adam created man. Vayivarecho Hashem Elokim. Hashem gave a bracha. Then it says, Vayar Elokim es kol asher asah. V'hine tov ma'od. Hashem saw all that he did, the whole thing. And he saw it was very good. Vayar Elokim yom shishi. And then it says, it was all completed. V'chol tzvam, heaven and earth and all the host. He completed everything. Mikol melachto, I'm skipping. V'yish was mikol melachto, he rested from all the work. V'yivarech Elokim es yom ha'shvi'i. And then he gave it a bracha. V'yikadesh oso. And says the Medrash, the following interesting thing. Says the Medrash, what are we to make of the connection? But Medrash Rabbah says, Vayar Moshe es kol hamelacha zu meleches bereshis. It's referring to also the melacha of creation. Es kol meleches hamishkan lo ne'emar. It doesn't say that they completed all of the melacha of the Mishkan. It says he saw all of the melacha. It doesn't go into the details of the Mishkan when it talks about Moshe giving the bracha. El hodiach has to teach you. Sheshkula meleches hamishkan. It's to teach you that the work of the Mishkan is equivalent keneged maisei bereishis. It's equivalent to the creation of the world. Miyad vayivarech osam Moshe. Immediately Moshe gave a bracha. What was the bracha? You know the bracha. Yehi rotzon shetishah shechina ba'asei deichem. Miyad omar vihi noam Hashem elokeinu aleinu u'maasei yadeinu kodem aleinu. In other words, the Medrash is saying that when Moshe Rabbeinu gave the bracha, he had in mind somehow, some way, that this was also a bracha on a new creation. Like the creation of the world. It's like equivalent to the creation of the world. So now we understand something very, very deep. But we don't understand what it means yet, the implications. Now we understand a little bit. Why does the Torah mention Shabbos and then the Mishkan? Why Shabbos and then the Mishkan? Because in one respect, in one regard, as we mentioned before, there's an idea that that yes, you do not violate, you don't violate Shabbos to build the Mishkan. Of course not. That's for sure, that's correct. But there's another concept here also. And the concept is that the building of Shabbos, which was the end of the 6 days, and we'll talk about what Shabbos represents in a deep way in a moment. But Shabbos, which is the end of the 6 days, it's the culmination, the apex of creation. But it doesn't just say Shabbos. It says 6 days work shall be done. Not that you're going to do the work, because at the end of the day, a human being doesn't do any work. It's Hashem that ultimately is the success and the failure. 6 days work shall be done, and the seventh day you will rest. And you should understand that your success of the 6 days are dependent upon your belief in Hashem anyway. And that's what Shabbos is. 6 days and then the seventh. So too, you're about to build the Mishkan, and the Mishkan represents the creation like Shabbos. The Mishkan represents, as we'll see in a moment how, the Mishkan represents the creation idea. 6 days, the seventh, that's what the Mishkan is. How is it so? We'll see in a moment. But the Torah is trying to give an equivalence, an equation. Moshe brings them all together and he says, you know what you're about to do? You're about to create the world. It's been done before, but it's been done by God. But now you're going to do the same thing yourself. And at the end of the whole thing, I'm going to give you a bracha. And that bracha is going to be that your creation, right? Your creation should have in it, human being cannot create without Hashem. Your creation should have in it the presence of the Shekhinah. Shabbos isn't just a halachic reality. Shabbos is that there's something very big going on in the world. And you are about to create the Mishkan, and you're also about to create a world unto itself. Now let's go a little bit deeper, and then we'll put it all together. We have spoken in the past about the idea that Shabbos isn't just about a day of rest. Shabbos isn't just about a day of spirituality. It's that also. Shabbos really is the unification, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate reality of the whole world. God creates the world in 6 days. But the 6 days are really meant, really, to ultimately merge and climax into Shabbos. As we've spoken about many times, this world is not the ultimate place of reality. This world is just preparation. What do the rabbis call this world? This world of preparation? What's the term the rabbis call this world? Anybody know? The rabbis call it Erev Shabbos. This world is called Erev Shabbos. The rabbis say, if you work hard on Erev Shabbos, Friday's a hard day. Friday, people running around. You got to make the phone calls. You got to get, you know, you got to do your potato kugel shopping, right? You got, you know, Friday is a busy day. You're running around. You got to get in the showers. It's Alaska, Juneau. Shabbos coming at 3 a.m. 2:45. People are running to the showers, right? You know, whatever it is. People, Shabbos, Erev Shabbos. This world's Erev Shabbos. The next world's Shabbos, and that's why we say that Shabbos is called Me'ein Olam Haba. The next world is Yom Shekulo Shabbos. But it's even deeper than that. Because really, it's not just that next world is Shabbos and this world is Erev Shabbos. That's true. But it's that Shabbos represents total and absolute clarity. The greatest challenge to spirituality is confusion. Where does the darkness fit into God? Tzadik v'rala, Rasha v'tova. The righteous suffer, the wicked prosper. Moshe Rabbeinu created a beautiful psalm, which we'll get to in a moment. But before Moshe Rabbeinu, there was a guy by the name of Adam HaRishon. Quite a human being. And does anybody know what psalm he composed? It's called Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. And if you look at the psalm of Shabbos, as we've spoken about previous years, if you look at the psalm of Shabbos, you know what it doesn't talk about? It doesn't talk about Shabbos at all. Other than the opening line, there's nothing about Shabbos in that psalm. You know what it talks about? It says, in that famous capital, it says, Ish bar lo yedoch, se lo yovin ezos. The fool doesn't understand. Befroach rishayim kamo esav. The wicked are prospering, like the grass. But the tzaddik is having a difficult time. The greatest question for a human being, for a spiritual person is, where is all of this leading? If you tell me that the pain and the suffering that I'm going to go through right now is going to get me to a better place, I'm in. I'm going to buy into that. But if you tell me that I don't know, I can't tell you, I'm confused, as we are. So then all of a sudden, like, I have doubts, I have questions, etc. The whole Indian of Shabbos is the coming together of the details of the week. Shabbos is, you have one day is, and again, we can't go into the details on this level, but you know, there's the first day Hashem creates Shamayim, Hashem creates, right, Shamayim, right, the second day HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates, you know, the Rakia to be Mavda bin Mayim Lamayim, and the third day it's vegetation. It's all like details. It's Marabu Masech Hashem. But Shabbos, that same psalm, is not Marabu, it's Magadlu. Magadlu means it's not individual. It's not individuated. It's, you know what it is? It's all coming together. Ma'od amku machshavotecha. I see how it all comes together. I understand when I read the Megillah at the end, I understand that the tree that the gallows that Haman made, he was hanged on those gallows. I understand that it all comes together. I see it all. The wicked prosper like the grass. Well, the grass is growing very quickly, but it comes out with weeds at the end, right? The tzaddik is katamar yifrach. The tzaddik is like the date tree. The date tree is very slow growing. It takes a long time. I wouldn't take your date on a date to watch the date tree grow. It's going to take a long time. If he says to you, I'll marry you when it produces a date, I would drop him. He's commitment phobic. You know, it's going to take a long time, right? The point is like this. The point is that you have to, the Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos is all about, Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos is all about, there's a clarity, but you have to wait for a long time until it comes. And tzadik katamar yifrach. It's interesting. Again, I don't want to go into all the details at this point, but most fruit trees are shorter than non-fruit trees. They're not fruit-bearing, non-fruit-bearing trees. Why? It's from a biologist. You don't give me the technical biological reality, but the the reason why cedar trees are very tall because they don't produce fruit, so they don't have to. The strength that the fruit that a tree has to produce the fruit actually causes its sap to not be able to grow upwards because you know he's got to do a lot of work. But it's interesting. The date tree is a very, very tall tree. Tzadik katomar yifrach. Ke'erez balvonon yiske. A very interesting idea. The tzaddik is like the tamar. Even though the tzaddik is busy giving, in the end he'll be as tall as the cedar of Lebanon. Ke'erez balvonon yiske. The date palm tree is an unbelievably powerful tree. So in other words, it takes a long time to see that. So what is Shabbos about? Shabbos is about the coming together of all the little pieces of creation. In this world, it's going to be hard to see Shabbos. Every once in a while, you get to see Shabbos, you're very happy. But you don't always get to see Shabbos. Shabbos is coming attractions of the next world. That is the deep idea of Shabbos. And that's why in the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos, they read from a very interesting parsha known as Ha'azinu. Because Ha'azinu is all about world history, and we didn't even get to the end. You look at Parshas Ha'azinu, it's about, it talks about the past, the present, and the future. We haven't reached the future yet. Shabbos is when it all comes together with clarity. But guess what? We're not always going to see that. So now, that's what Shabbos represents. And by the way, there's a very beautiful greeting that we give people. It's called Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. You ever heard of that greeting? I hope you heard of that greeting, right? But so let's understand the depth of that greeting. The depth of that greeting is that Shalom is when everything is unified. Oseh Shalom b'Romav. Who yaseh shalom aleinu. Up high, it's all united. Down below, it seems very disparate. It seems very disjointed. Shabbos is about the menuchas shalom v'shalva. I'm not making that up. We say that in the davening. Shabbos is when there's shalom, there's a coming together, a unity, a total unity in the world. That's the ultimate Shabbos. A dveikus, a clinging to God. That's the next world. When we're clinging, we can see, have total clarity. We'll have the satisfaction, as the Rambam explains, the ultimate intellect. The Rambam, the ultimate intellectual, says, you know what the next world is? The next world is when you have hasogas, amitas, mitzius, habori yisbarach, something like that. When you have a total clarity of God's reality. Yediaso. The more you understand, the greater shalom you have. The less you understand, when there are pieces in your mind and body that don't fit together, you know, then you're disjointed, right? You're living in double worlds. And all of us, on some level, we live double worlds. You know when you have menucha? When you live a world of unity. When you're not somebody different outside than inside. When you don't live what we call, what do they call that? A double identity, a dual identity. Right? When you're more, that's when you have menuchas hanefesh, when it all comes together. Bracha is found in unity. Bracha shalom is found in unity. Bracha is found when there's shalom. The Kohen gives the ultimate bracha, which ends with the word shalom. The ultimate receptacle of peace is shalom. Now, listen to what the Sfas MS says. It's very, very beautiful. And I don't really understand this fully, but this is really, this is with this we'll be able to put it all together. Comes the Sfas MS, Ger Rebbe, and he says something very, very beautiful. He ties it in also with, you know, that the Mishkan was a correction, according to Rashi, for the Chet HaEgel. The chait of the sin of the golden calf. And says the Sfas Emes as follows. He says, the Mishkan was definitely built after the eagle. The question is whether the commandment was before or after. That is a machlokas Rashi Ramban, if I'm not mistaken. Rashi says everything was after the Mishkan, was after the eagle. And the Ramban says, no, the command was before. If I'm correct, Rashi I said is correct for sure. I think the Ramban I'm saying is, I mean, Ramban is correct, he says for sure. I think Rashi is correct also, but I have to just look that up. So So like this. Says the Sfas Emes, what's going on with Moshe giving the bracha? What's this all about? And they brought it all to Moshe. And Moshe's bracha is V'hi Noam Hashem Elkeinu Aleinu Yiratu Shetishra Shechina. So here we go. We're going a little deep. We're going a little bit deep today, I know. But it's Kedai. Says the Sfas Emes, the Mishkan is meant to be a tikkun, a correction for the sin of the golden calf. Before the sin of the golden calf, Bnei Yisrael had already undone, as the Gemara says, they had undone the sin of Adam HaRishon. They were completely connected to God. They were dovek, they were connected to Hashem. As the Pasuk says, Chelek Hashem Amo, God and His people were indistinguishable. Whatever that means. What happened when they sinned? There was division. Sin creates separation. Sin creates... Forget about... We don't need to get so fancy metaphysically. When you and your spouse, or you and your child, or you and your friend have some type of falling out, even if you say you're sorry, there's a division, there's a separation. It's not the case that you just go back to the way you were before. It takes time to go back. There is a separation, there's a wall, there are hurt feelings, there's a mechitza. So... what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu comes, and the first thing he talks about is Shabbos. What is Shabbos? We said what Shabbos is. Shabbos is the what? Is the unity of all of creation. In fact, the Zohar says, "Raza de Shabbos ihi." The secret of Shabbos is that everything comes together be'echad. It all comes together as one. Shabbos is the coming together of everything into one. Sunday, Monday, it all finds its manifestation in the koach of Shabbos. What's the Mishkan? The Mishkan is you build an aron, you build a mizbeach, you build beams, you build sockets. Okay, fine, very good. But and in fact, I forgot to mention this point, but in Parshas Pekudei, there's an accounting of all the details, the accounting of all the different details of the Mishkan. But all those details can never bring bracha. Because what did we say? Where is bracha found? When is bracha found? When is bracha found? Bracha is found when there is unity. Achdus. When you come together. So the Torah says, when Hashem looks at the world, Vayar Elokim es kol asher asah. Hashem saw everything that He did. And then it says, Vayivarech. Then He gave it a bracha. The ultimate bracha is when it all comes together. Moshe Rabbeinu sees it all. Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the Ish Emuna, the man of faith. We'll get to that in a moment, that line. Vayar Moshe es kol hamilacha. Moshe Rabbeinu saw all of the work. He didn't see a Mishka. He didn't see an Aron and the Mizbech and the Shulchan. He saw how it all merged together. He understood the metaphysical secrets of the bringing together. The Shulchan is in the north, and the menorah is in the south, and it's all centered to the Aron Kodesh. It's all part of a bigger picture. And Chazal say the Mishkan below is really reflective of the Mishkan above. And he understood the whole. He got the whole picture. He understood all of the details. He understood how it all connected. It was a whole world unto itself. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that this Mishkan was really reflective of a whole creation, that a human being can live together with Hashem, that a human being can create a world. A human being can create a world with Hashem. Because what is the difference between Shabbos? Listen carefully. What is the difference between Shabbos and a Mishkan? Shabbos is a world that God created. Shabbos is a great gift. You know what the Mishkan is? The Mishkan is a world that what? That we created. Shabbos, Hashem comes down. The question is, in the Mishkan world, will Hashem come in? What was the bracha that Moshe gave? The bracha that Moshe gave was, you created the world. Will Hashem come into that world? The answer is as follows. If you create the world with enough holiness and with total unity of purpose, then you can also be a Mishkan. You can also create a world. As we started this year by saying, a human being can be, a human being who's Ba'achtus can have a tremendous connection with Hashem. Tremendous connection with Hashem. Says the Sfas MS, and this is the part that I don't fully understand. I mean, part of it I do understand, part of it I don't understand. Says the Sfas MS, if you think about it, much of the Mishkan is all about, the Mishkan is a big erector set and an expensive one. But the Mishkan is all about taking pieces and doing what? And putting it together. Putting it all together, right? Taking it apart, putting it together. Moving it to another place, putting it together. The work of the Leviim in the Mishkan is putting it all together. The work of the Kohanim is once you're in that world, once you're in that world, so that's a whole different avoda. But the work of building the Mishkan is really taking all the pieces and putting it together. So what did Moshe, in his bracha, what did Moshe say? So I told you the beginning of the bracha. The bracha was, may the Shekhinah come. But what does he talk about in that psalm? Remember what we said at the very beginning of the shiur? Well, what's in Psalm 91? What's there? So it says, the one who dwells on high, Yoshe B'Seser Elyon, the one who dwells on high, B'Tzel Shakai, right? The one who's in the shadow of God. What will they say of Hashem? What will they say of Hashem? Ki hu yatzilcha mipach yakush. God will save you. He will save you from the traps. Midever havos, from devastating pestilence. Hashem is machsi, mitzudasi. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. I will trust in him. And the whole psalm is about not being afraid of the darkness of the night. Isn't it interesting? The psalm of Shabbos. The psalm of Shabbos is, how come the wicked are prospering? The psalm of Shabbos is, where's God in that world? And the answer to that is, just wait. You'll see the wicked will go away, and the tzaddik will be as tall as the date tree, as tall as the cedar of Lebanon. The tzaddik will be as tall as that. But you gotta wait. La'agid ki yashar Hashem. That will show you that God is straight. You gotta wait for that. What is Moshe's? And that's what Shabbos is about. So Shabbos is that's the world that Hashem created. That's the world that we are a guest in, that we will merit at one point. But what is the Mishkan? What do we say? What's the Mishkan? The Mishkan is what? It's the world that what? That we create. It's the world that we create. What is Moshe's psalm about? Moshe's psalm is not about Hashem. Moshe's psalm is about what? Is about what is a tzaddik? How does a tzaddik operate in this world? The tzaddik says, the tzaddik, he says, yeah, I will say of Hashem, he is my refuge, he is my fortress. The tzaddik develops in the darkness the muscles of faith. It's not about, you'll see in the end it's going to be good. It's about, don't be afraid. Lo sira mi pachad laila. It's about, mi devra ba'ofel yaloch. Yeah, it's true, this pestilence that walks in gloom. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the destroyer who lays waste at noon. I understand you could be worried about that. There's a good reason to be worried about that, right? 1,000 will fall at your side, but don't be afraid. A myriad, 10,000 at your right hand. Don't be afraid. You know why? Because rak be'necha tabit. They're going to look at you. And you're going to have the faith. You'll develop within yourself the faith to be able to withstand all the trials and tribulations, all the difficulties. You know why? Because you, the tzaddik, are going to say, Ki ata Hashem machsi elyon samta meonecha. Because the tzaddik walks around, but with the recognition that Hashem, I don't know exactly why, but I know you're right there. Ki ata Hashem machsi elyon samta meonecha. I've shared with you so many stories of the Kleizimiger Rebbe, right, in the camps, right, the ability to be able to be in. Just one more story. The Simchas Torah, he was beaten up like to a pulp. His mom was beaten up like a pulp. They thought he almost had died. And the Hasidim came to look at him. And he was like, he moved, he was like moving, I think, like his either his toe or his finger. And they said, Rebbe, we thought you were dead, and then we saw you moved your thumb, or you moved your toe, and so Baruch Hashem, we see you, we he gave us hope, and now you came back. So the Rebbe said, you know why I was moving my toe? So they said, why? He goes, well, it's Simchas Torah. And on Simchas Torah, you have to dance. You laugh at that story. But I'll tell you. Halavai, after all my dancing on Simchas Torah, I could reach the Madrega, the level of the Rebbe who moved his toe. Because a Jew who believes that in the darkest place HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be found is a Jew who will always have the menuchas hanefesh, who will always have the inner equanimity, the inner serenity to meet all the challenges of life. The Psalm of Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbos is Adam HaRishon telling the Jew it's going to work out in the end. Exactly the details you don't know and I don't know, but just wait around for a few thousand years. You'll see it work out in the end. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he gave the bracha of Yehi Noam, the bracha which was tailor-made to the Mishkan, when he gave that bracha, the bracha wasn't, it's going to work out. Because the Mishkan is the world that we create. The Mishkan is, Shabbos is the world that Hashem creates and we are a guest in that world. And the Mishkan is the world that we create, that we invite Hashem in. And in that world, the bracha is. Give me some water. In that world, the bracha is a Jew has to be able to find within himself the menuchas hanefesh, the comfort. And all about the Mishkan is being able to build your world. Bilvavi Mishkan Evneh. Your Kodesh HaKadoshim, your Kodesh, your Azara, in that world, thank you very much. In that world, you build that Mishkan. You build that Mishkan, and you put it all together, and you unite it. And the source of that unity is the knowledge that wherever you go, you can see Hashem. Exactly the why and how. Exactly why it's happening, that you'll never know, until you won't know for a long time. But to see Hashem, that gives a Jew faith. And nothing bad will happen to you. What do you mean nothing bad will happen to you? Maybe a lot of bad things will happen to you. But you will realize in the end, it's lo tu'une lecharo, because Hashem is there. And how does the psalm end? This is very beautiful. We'll end with this. The psalm ends, this part, like it's, you have to really see it inside, so when you have a chance, look at chapter 91. The whole psalm is all about Moshe Rabbeinu telling the tzaddik how you should be strong and Malachim will be with you, and even though you're facing difficulty. And then this is one of the rarest times, you don't find this in the Tehillim without exception, maybe there's one or two other places until you find this. All of a sudden, in the middle of the kapitel, in the middle of the chapter, Moshe Rabbeinu, or the psalmist, is speaking to you, and he's telling you, don't be afraid. Malach of Yitzavalach, Hashem will take care of you. They'll carry you on your palms. They'll be all right. You will see the good. All of a sudden, Pasuk Yudal, two psukim before the end, Kivi Chashak Va'afalteyu. All of a sudden, God chimes in. It's the whole thing. You have to appreciate by looking at it inside. The whole thing is, you can do it, Rebbe Yid. When you look at the difficulties, just find Hashem in your world. Yeah, on the right, 1,000 are dying, 100, 1,000, 10,000 on the left, whatever it is. But you'll be able to see. You'll be able to see Hashem, and then all of a sudden, in the end of the capital, chapter verse 14, Hashem says, "Guess what? I was there the whole time. Kivicha shak vafateyu. You have yearned for me, and I will deliver you. Yikra'eni." He will call upon me, ve'aneu, and I will answer him. Imo anochi b'tzara, I am with him in distress. Achaltzeyu v'chabdeyu, I will release him, I will honor him. Orech yamim aspiyeyu v'arei b'shuasi, I will satisfy him with long life and show him my salvation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'atzmo, God, in and of itself, God responds to you in a way that you, it's not even a question, it's not a conjecture. You mamish hear the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's how the psalm ends. Because the Jew who lives with faith will not only experience the Mizmor Shil Yom HaShabbos of the next world, a Jew who lives with faith will experience the Mishkan in this world. The Mishkan of this world is being able to build a life with Hashem and being able to hear his voice, being able to walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, you know, to walk into that special makom, the panimius of a Jew, the internal reality of a Jew, and to be able to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of the challenges are so hard sometimes. I don't know why. I don't know exactly what, but I am able to see you in those challenges. And because of that, I have Menuchas HaNefesh. And with that will come the bracha. And with that will be the unity of it all. Will be found tremendous bracha. Hashem should give each and every one of us the ability, Be'ez Hashem, to build our own Mishkan. To be able to build the Mishkan and be zochet to the bracha. Moshe Rabbeinu, the bracha, not just of Vihi Noam, but the bracha at the end of the capital, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I see that even in the darkness, Atomachsim Sudasi, then I see that, I'm not going to leave you in suspense. I'm going to even appear to you. Ki vi chashak va'afateyu. I will be able to, you're able to hear my voice in your world, the Ezra Hashem, which is to that in our own world and in the world of Klai Yisrael. And here be amen.
Amen.
Rabbi,
do you know where the address is?
What? With the wedding?
No.
I don't know. Where is it? By his house?
Yeah.
Oh, Talat Hazan? I have his address.
On your phone?
Yeah. You're welcome.